So, does anyone know who our three main enemies are? Satan, the flesh, and the world. Good. So we're going to talk about our three enemies today. So basically our message is going to be, who are our three enemies? And Susie already said them. Now, how do we have victory over our enemies? We're going to talk about six things, six steps, six things for us to do to have victory over our enemies, over our three enemies. Two things to do for each one of those enemies. And then three assurances, three guarantees that we have. If we do certain things, we have a guarantee in these things as a reminder at the end. Now, I want each one of us to imagine. Imagine that you know, either your dad, your mom, your brother, or sister. And if you have none of those, imagine you have one, okay? But imagine not just you have that one, you know, dad, mom, brother, or sister, but you actually choose one that you really, 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 really love and respect and care about. Now imagine this person has an enemy. Now, not talking about people with a misunderstanding with this person in your family that's really dear to you. I'm not talking about someone they got in a fight once and they're going to get over it. I'm talking about a real enemy to your family member. How would you react when you see this family member? You know, let's throw out some ideas. Real enemy. Like they want to, their desire is if they can, they would like to kill your dad, mom, brother, or sister. The question, you're already asleep. All right. The question is, what would you do, you know, if you were, if what would you do, what would be your interaction with this person? You wouldn't talk to them, okay. Beat them up. Well, let's not go that violent route, you know, but at least, you know, I wouldn't talk to them. Some people would beat them up. I hope not. Be neutral. So would you really, it's not a misunderstanding. They really hate your, you know, whoever it is in your family that you really love and they want to come. Would you go and want to be friends with this person or not? Absolutely not. That's like off limits, right? That's like disrespect to the ultimate to do that. All right? Let's jump into our verse. James chapter 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Hey, man, why are you calling us names? What kind of a beginning of a message is this? Adulterers and adulteresses. Meaning, you guys know what that is? Sexual immorality. It says you, adulterer, is someone who goes and is someone who's married and is a guy who's married to a woman and goes and has sex with someone that's not his wife. Adulteresses is the wife. She goes and has sex with someone who's not her husband. Adulterers and adulteresses. What is it? Why are you calling us that? What's going on? What is this adultery that you're talking about? He says, well, let me tell you what is adultery. Verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Don't you know that if you say, I want to put my hand in hand with you, O world, that is exactly you declaring war against God. What? Let me read it. Maybe I'm misreading it here. Do you not know? He says this should be common knowledge. This should be something factual that we should all know. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Let me finish the verse. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Raise your hand if you'd like to be God's enemy. You'd be crazy. I would be crazy. So we said that, you know, out of respect for my dad or my mom or my brother or my sister or my family member, I would never, ever go become friends with someone who's an enemy of my relative. How is my relationship? How is your relationship with the world today? Is it a friendly relationship?
I want you to know the Bible is telling you and me that we are enemies with God. We have just put ourselves to become the enemies of God. You know, I love the word that's used in Arabic. It says, whoever loves the world makes himself an enemy. Use the word love, not just friendship. It's like, where's the world in your life? Where's the world in my life? Is it a big, does it take a big part? Does it really satisfy me? The Bible says this causes two things for us. One is it causes us to become God's enemies. It makes us as his enemies, as believers. We're saying, Lord, I come and I put my hand in hand with your enemy that you've declared to us is your enemy, the world, and I have become on their side, which is crazy. That's retarded. None of us would ever want to do that in real life, but we don't get it. We don't get it when we come to the world. We take it so easy with the world. We say, oh, it's just a little friendship. It's just messing around, man. I'm just having fun. It's just my, you know, we're just goofing around. No, it's the world. If I become, it's either I'm a friend of the world or I'm not a friend of the world. There's nothing in between. Am I the friend of the world? Then I put myself as an adulterer. You guys know that our relationship with God is a marriage relationship. You know, I shared with you guys many times about this preacher, an evangelist, that he says, imagine, you know, I go all over the world to preach the gospel. Imagine if I come home to my wife and say, wife, I love you so much. I'm so faithful to you. I am so faithful 99.9% of the time. It's unacceptable. His wife would want to divorce him. Why? It's an A+. 99.9%. It doesn't get better than that. It's unacceptable. It's either 100% faithfulness to his wife or nothing. How is our relationship with the... This is talking about our relationship with the world. If it is a friendship, it's committing adultery against God. And here, loving the world makes us also an enemy with God. Here, the world is the enemy of God the Father. I just like stuff, man. Really? Everyone has it. I gotta have it. It's just, you don't know, you don't understand the pressures, man. You know, I gotta have this thing. I gotta have... That makes you, it makes me an enemy with the Father. Verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? And here, there's two meanings that we could take for the Spirit. The Spirit means the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job is he yearns. He's really passionate about us in a jealous way to make us love Jesus Christ, to make us honor Jesus in our life. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation, so if you have a New King James or a King James, it's going to have, the Spirit is going to be capital S. If you have an NIV, it's going to be a small s, which talks about the flesh. It's speaking about the flesh. And we said our second enemy is the flesh. The first enemy is the world. The second enemy is the flesh. Now, the flesh is the enemy of the Holy Spirit. The flesh is what comes and makes us do things, live in sin, that we grieve the Holy Spirit within us. The world, we just enjoy the world. And God came, he sent his son, he sent Jesus Christ, not so we'd enjoy the world, not to fix up the world. He came to take us out of the world, to make us as strangers living in this world. The Holy Spirit, he can't tolerate sin. He is not comfortable when he is dwelling within us, and he never leaves. So whenever I live in sin, I'm living according to the flesh, and I enjoy the things of the flesh, he's grieved. He's sad within me. And so he says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain? Do you think it's just like a bunch of words? Do you think that this is not the word of God here that's spoken, that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? And here the flesh is always what has what? Jealousy. What is jealousy? To be covetous, to always say, I am not happy with what I have. I should have that thing that person has. Don't you see how good a Christian I am? I deserve better than that. I should be making more money. I should be living more comfortably. I should be having this. And I'm jealous, 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 jealous. And I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, grieving him, grieving him, grieving him. Again, if I live according to the flesh, I have made myself an enemy with the Holy Spirit. Wow, man, we need to take a different stand today when it comes to the world and realize what that means. Not take it easy. We need to take another stand when it comes to the flesh. And we need to come and say, Lord, I want to be content. I want to be happy with what I have. Because the thing is, you know, when we complain, I want you to know, just to, so we could look at it very plain and simple. You know who allows you and allows me to have what I have? Who really does it? God. You think it's just because I went and did some, you know, had some education and have a degree and that I have a job? People have degrees and don't have jobs. God allowed you to have this job and allowed you to have whatever you have and the amount of money that you have because he wants you to have that much. And for someone else who doesn't have that much, God allowed them to have not that much on purpose. So in order for me to be jealous of someone else, that means I'm saying, here's what it really sounds to God. God, I think you don't know what you're doing. Because if you really ask me, it is an unfair thing. How can she have that and I, holy I, not have that? Holy Spirit, you don't know what you're doing. God, you don't know what you're doing. That's what jealousy means. It means I don't accept, I don't like what you have given me in my life. It's not fair. I don't like my job. I don't like my school. I don't like my parents. I don't like my wife. I don't like my husband. I don't like my kids. Man. Not me. I'm talking. Can you imagine, man? We complain a lot. Next time you and I get into that complaining zone, watch out. Watch out, that's the flesh taking over. I'm becoming an enemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. And then he comes and he says in verse 6, but he gives more grace. We said, who's our third enemy that we haven't mentioned so far? Sin. Well, sin, yeah, sin is sin, but, huh? Satan, right? Devil. Now, before he talks about the devil, and he says, I know it's overwhelming. You mean I'm not supposed to love the world? You mean I really, when I sing that song and I say, this world has nothing for me, I will follow you, it's like for real? It's not just some poetry or some nice sounding music that someone made? Yeah, it's real, man. Well, it's kind of hard. I kind of, you know, I like the stuff. I like to, you know, I want to have, you know, this, and I have, it's not wrong, it's nothing wrong to have stuff. But the thing is, if that's what preoccupies my mind, if that's what I think about, you know, some people, some teenagers will go get a job. Why? Because they want a car. That's not the right purpose to go have a job. Have a job, go and make money and do what God wants you to do with this money if he wants you to have a car. But that's all that's on my mind. I want a car. I want, you know, an iPad so I can take a picture like this. I want, man, that's the world. But it's hard. It's hard. You mean you want me to not like anything in the world? Yeah, it's hard. You mean the flesh, like to conquer the flesh? You know how strong the flesh is? I mean, really think about it. Think about this, okay? Let's say I become a believer a year ago. And let's say I am 20 years old. I have 19 years of experience with the flesh, 1 year experience with the Holy Spirit. It's an unfair time frame. Yeah, it's hard. So he says, before I even come and take you to that next guy, the devil, and talk about him, that last enemy of yours, I want you to know, I know it's hard for you. I know it's a difficult thing, and that's why before I talk about Satan, in the same verse that I talk about Satan, I want you to know that he, God, gives more grace. He says, I don't give grace, I give more grace. See, my grace is sufficient. I give you help in time of need. I know that you may get caught up into things and the world may kind of sway you a little bit, lure you a little bit. You need more grace. I will give you more grace. I know that flesh may take over and just kind of take over your mind and you feel like, Lord, I'm defeated by this flesh. He says, I'm going to give you more grace. You want to know what my grace is? My grace is sufficient. My grace helps. My grace is there to help you in time of need. In Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read two quick verses about grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, I need your grace. Lord, I'm defeated by the world. I love this world, Lord. I'm being honest with you. Lord, the flesh has just overtaken me with whatever it is, youthful lusts or whatever it is that's taken me in that. Lord, I come to that throne of grace. I need your help. And you said that you don't just give grace, but you give more grace. Boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain. We go there not to go and talk theory. We go there and practically receive. We do obtain. What do we obtain? Mercy and find grace. We obtain the mercy of God, we obtain his forgiveness, but we also find grace. What is grace going to do to us? To help. Grace helps us with our weaknesses. Grace, his grace helps us when we are in need to help in time of need. No matter how difficult it is that you, the time that you're going through, God says, I can help you. No matter how much you feel you're defeated by the world, no matter how much you feel defeated by the flesh, he says, come to me. And I will give you more grace. I'm going to give you more grace than you were expecting. I'm going to give you more grace than what you need. And I want you to know, I also need to tell you this because you got another enemy coming your way. His name is Satan, and you need more grace when you face him. No, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Whoa. The law, God allowed the law to come. And then I find myself like, uh-oh, I'm more sinful than I thought I was. Because before the law, there was nothing writing to me saying, hello, this is sin, that is sin, this is sin, that is sin. I find that the law came and made me feel more sinful than I was because I was clueless that these things were sin. Now it wrote it to me. Well, that makes me at a disadvantage. I feel helpless. He says, yes, I understand that. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Abound, not increase. Abound is a lot. The offense, meaning sinfulness. But where sin abounded because of the law, it was already there, but now I realize what I'm doing. Where sin abounded, grace abounded, that's it. No, abounded much more. Meaning I'm living, I realize that I'm such a sinner. I realize that I'm so weak. I realize that sin that so easily ensnares us, it's all around us. And I find that it's abounding. There's too much sin. God says, you know what? I'm going to let my grace abound much more. Wow. Lord, you rock. Do you guys see here? If we go to the throne of grace, what do we receive there? Do we get something or not? Or is it just something like, Lord, I pray to you theoretically. I think you may be up there, you may not. I have no idea. I don't never feel you. I don't know anything about you. He says, no. Theory, if you come into my throne of grace and come out with theory, you didn't come into my throne of grace. But you come into my throne of grace, you receive mercy. You obtain mercy and you receive grace, help in time of need. I want you to know, I know the battle is hard. I know there's a lot of sin. But I want you to know that my grace abounds much more. So if you really look at it like that, if grace is what helps us to not sin, are the odds in our favor or against us? Big time, right? Big time. Why do we sin, guys? Why? Why? He says, when you have the world against you, I know it's tough. When you have the flesh against you, I know it's hard. When you have Satan against you, I know it's hard. But I give you more grace. I give you the grace that doesn't abound like sin, but it abounds much more. Then he talks to us about that third enemy of ours, Satan. God resists the proud. God can't stand. What? God hates. What? I thought he's love. Yeah, he is, but he hates. He can't stand the proud. Someone who's prideful, someone who's arrogant. He just can't handle it. He's just like, uh-uh. He says, I'm going to put you under my program of resistance. Anyone here would like to be resisted by God, like they're on God's hit list? That would be crazy. If you like it, be proud. It's very easy. You'll be on his hit list. Just tell me that you're in that program so I can walk far from you, because, you know, I don't want to. He doesn't miss, by the way, so I'm not that scared. But, you know, he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here he says humility is really important, and he gives grace to the humble. Who's the proud? Do you guys know who is the first person to ever fall into the sin of pride, the first being or person? Satan. And if you were here this morning, the pastor talked about it. You find it in Isaiah chapter 14, starting verse 12. He's like, who are you, Lucifer? Man, you were like this beautiful, amazing angel. And then he decided, I think I can reach the throne of God. And he went and he fell. And he became Satan. Our last enemy is Satan. And Satan is an enemy of Jesus Christ. The world is the enemy of the Father. The flesh is the enemy of the Holy Spirit. And Satan is the enemy of Jesus Christ. The Trinity, God the Trinity, has three enemies. When you and I take it lightly with one of them, we are telling either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, I'm putting myself as your enemy. I'm becoming friends with your enemy. And so what is this pride? Well, that's Satan's thing, you know. He comes and he says, you are self-sufficient. You don't need God. You don't need nothing, man. You're like, do it yourself, you know. You are Mr. Do-It or Ms. Do-It-Yourself person. You don't need God to come help you. God wants you to come and be humble. God gives grace to the humble. No, you don't need to be humble. You've got a brain. Use it. You've got a mind. Use it. You've got intelligence. You've got, you know, you're quick. You're on your, you know, you're on your toes. You're like, you know, bam, bam. You know, you're like, yeah, man. Just do it. You don't need to go and humble yourself. That's when you need help, when you're in trouble, when you're weak. Go to God. That's for those weak Christian religious people. Religion is needed for those people that just need someone to help them do it. They go, you're smart enough. That's pride. That's Satan, and he is the enemy. When I live that life of, Lord, I don't need you. I could do things on my own. I have become an enemy of Jesus Christ. Now, here we said that he gives what? More grace. Now, he gives more grace. We misunderstand grace a lot. We think that he gives more grace, it means that there is zero responsibility on my part. Wrong. There is six things. Six things he's going to tell us to do to be able to be successful against these three enemies. Two for each one. He says, you've got three enemies, I've got double power for you. I've got two weapons for you to fight each enemy. I've got you more grace. I've got you grace that abounds much more. I've got you grace at my throne of grace that I can help you in time of need. First thing to do is therefore submit to God. First step to success is submit to God. Submit to God, is that an order? Or is that like, please, just sit there and it will happen. Lord, I'm going to submit to you. Oh, I submit it. It's an order. It's something for you and I to do. Submit to God. You guys know what this word means? This is difficult. If you go back to the, it's not this easy, like submit to God. Yeah, that's easy. Is it easy to submit, by the way? Come on. Easy to submit? No, it's not. When was the last time someone told you something to do? Did you like it? They're like, you don't talk to me like that. And you twirl the neck and... Oh, no. Do you know who I am? He don't tell me what to do. You see, submission, it's not easy. Oh, we get attitude like, even if we do, like, grumble under the tongue, like, and calling them names in our heart. And sometimes we're like, inside, that's how it looks. Submit to God.
You want to have success, you have to do something. You have to do six things, actually, to fight these three enemies. First one is submit to God. This is a military term. Military term that's used here about submission. Where can someone name some ranks in the military? What? Lieutenant? General? Huh? Sergeant? What? Someone else was saying something? Back there? So can someone, because I need education, guys. Who's like the highest of these names that we just mentioned? General? You guys don't know just as much as I do, huh? The president? No, I'm talking about in the military. Commander of chief? Oh, really? Now you guys are going to make me sound unintelligent, huh? Tina says general? Okay, fine. Private. How about private? Is that, that's a, like a little dude, right? Okay, so let's say private and a general. Let's say you go into the army, even in the United States of America, the land of the free, the land of human rights. The general walks in. Do you think the private is going to be like, what's up, dude? Are they gonna do that? They're gonna be like, huh. He's not gonna sit there and say, listen up, General, I got some rights. And I don't feel like moving right now. So why don't you step outside and call before you get over here? And then I'll stand for you. You can't do that. The guy walks in whenever he feels like walking in. It's order. You submit to him or else what? You get some military discipline. It's not funny and fun. This military discipline. You stand up. Here he says, when we deal with God the Father, if we want to have success over the world, I have to submit. I have to take my place and realize it's a military order. When he stands, when he says something, I stand in my place with all respect to my Father. Do you want to have success? See, the thing is, we're too easygoing with God. We're like, oh yeah, he's loving. Yeah, he's loving, but we have to submit. If you want to have success, submit. Or else, it's discipline time. Submit as a military order, military hierarchy, and he's the top. How do I do that? What's that mean practically? It means if I want to have victory over the world in my life, is I have to say, Lord, Father, I submit to you. I submit to your word and what your word says. I don't care if it's comfortable. I don't care if it's not comfortable. I don't care if it's to my liking or I don't like it. I don't care if it makes sense or does it make sense? It is your authority, I submit. Do we do that? See, a lot of times we're not successful in our walk with God because we go in there as if we think we have these rights. It's a military hierarchy. Submit to God is the first thing. The second thing is resist the devil and he will flee from you. The second is, don't go and run away from the devil. It says, resist the devil. If you guys read in Ephesians chapter 6, over there it talks about the full armor of God. And if you find, and if you read that, you're going to be really amazed that it names the armor, all the piece of it, as one thing. That it has pieces, but it doesn't ever give you the option to wear some of them. You either put it on all, or you don't put it on at all. It's as a whole. It's the whole armor of God. You find it, it is solid. That armor of God is solid, covering you, protecting every piece of you except one. And that's the back. Nothing in it for the back. Anything on the front, from defensive to offensive, fully protected, except the back. You know why? Because it is never in our spiritual warfare time for us to run away from Satan. We are to resist the devil. Resist the devil. And so here he says, resist Satan or resist the devil and he will
flee from you. And if you do a good job at resisting him, he's going to flee from you. How does that mean practically? So we talked about practically, what does it mean to submit to God? And what does that term mean? What does that mean, resist the devil? Am I going to be like, you know, playing that game of mercy, you know, like, I can't see him, you know, and be like pushing him, or where are you? You know, I can't see him. What does that mean, resist the devil? I'll tell you. One of them, if anyone here is a teenager, you are excellent. Excellent at training for resisting the devil. First is to not listen, not to even hear what he's talking about. What does that mean? I'll tell you. Imagine your dad or your mom took you to give you a lecture, or your principal or your teacher or whatever. What do? We sit there with all respect. Because if you talk, it's going to take too long. You got to make it quick. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'm wrong. And we don't even know what they're talking about, but it's easy because it's just, those are always good words to say, and they're going to always fit in there no matter what. Yes, sir. I'm wrong. Nope. Yep. Never doing it again. And we don't even know what they talked about. All we see, like, and then we're daydreaming about something else. Like, oh, what's after this? Where am I going? Who am I going to call? Who am I going to go out with? Or what am I going to eat? I just want to sleep, man. You know, whatever it is. And it's like, zzz, that's all we hear. Do the same, but don't do that with your parents. Don't do that with authority, please. Just do it. But since we're experts at it, do it with Satan. We just like to hear, just let him go right out. You guys know in Genesis chapter 3, you guys know what made Eve fall? What made her fall? Listened. That she talked with Satan, that was her fall. It wasn't that she started negotiating. Before she opened her mouth, she's already fallen. You know what she should have done? Here, I'll tell you what she should have done. Let's open up Genesis 3. I'm going to read just like one, maybe two verses max. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Satan entered into a serpent, came to Eve, and he said to her, has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? She's already fallen. What should she have done? Well, what she should have done is, that's kind of a weird thing. I have been living here for a little while. I've never heard a serpent talk. It's kind of weird. Have you ever, it's like the story of Balaam, man. That just really is a weird story. The guy's riding this donkey. He's like, you know, if you see how people, I have familiarity with donkeys as coming from Egypt. I see the people beat up the donkeys and make them bleed. And the donkey won't, you know, if a donkey is on one of the main streets in Egypt, I've shared this with you guys before. Cars everywhere, and this guy decides he wants to ride on a donkey with a little cart. And they go over there, and the donkey decides he wants to sightsee something. The guy can go and, you know, beat up that donkey, and the donkey's like, maybe an occasion like, you know, it's like, and gets beat up, and nothing, like bleeding, and as if they don't feel. And then when the donkey decides, sometimes the donkey says, I'm tired, so they kind of go, they can carry, they can put, they can, nothing happens to the donkey. Well, anyway, so Balaam is doing that to this donkey. And then suddenly the donkey looks back and says, why are you hitting me? And he says, well, because you won't go anywhere. Who answers? It's like, how do you even answer that? I would be like, but what? A donkey's talking and I feel offended, you know? How can you talk to me? I am not a donkey. I don't speak donkey. But here a serpent went to her and started speaking to her, and she's like, he told you, get out, go ask Adam, hey, have you ever heard of a serpent talking? He's going to tell you, no, they don't talk, leave him alone. Don't listen, he's messing with God. See, that's the first thing, we think we're too strong. We think that I can just, you know, I can handle it, I can dabble with sin, I can experiment, and I'm not going to fall. You've fallen already, because you've given an ear to that thing. We won't have victory over the world unless we resist Satan. The first way of resisting Satan is ignoring him. Meaning, you come talk to me, you're going to be talking to a dead person. I don't speak your language. I don't speak donkey. I don't speak serpent. I speak Jesus Christ. The second way of resisting is using the word of God to fight him. And this is very clear. You know, I'm going to show you Luke chapter 4. We're not going to explain, but I just want to show you in that when Satan went to tempt Jesus Christ, he used the word in everything. Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was, this is after his baptism by John the Baptist. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he went straight to the wilderness. How did he go on his own? He says, oh, I think I can mess with Satan. I think I can fight Satan. No. A lot of times that's where our wrong is. Even Jesus Christ never went to face Satan by himself. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He was filled by the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit. He says, I would not go face Satan alone. That's crazy. And so being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And by the way, he did not get tempted about three things. He was tempted for 40 days. And then after the 40 days are done, there's the three famous ones that we know of. He went at him for 40 days. And Jesus says, yes, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I am led by the Holy Spirit, but I need to have that extra power. And that comes with fasting and prayer. So he was fasting. Being tempted for 40 days and night. In those days, he ate nothing because he says, I need extra filling of the power of God. I need extra filling of the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus. And we think we're so good and we're so smart and we can defeat Satan. Man, he's got us right where he wants us. He ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Of course, I'd be hungry on the first day, you know, 40 days, 40 nights. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Very logical. He says, prove to me. Kill two birds with one stone. You're hungry, so make food for yourself from this stone. Second thing is, you're going to prove that you're God to me, so cool. What do you have to lose? I don't see any sin here. I don't see anything wrong here. But Jesus answered him. I'm not going to meditate. I'm just talking about that Satan doesn't come with like weird stuff. He comes in a natural way to drag us down. Jesus was awake, though. He answered him, saying, it is written. He says, I resist you, Satan, and the only way for me to resist you is, see, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm led by the Holy Spirit. I'm fasting in the Holy Spirit. I use the word of God. I use the sword against you. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, he's like, man, couldn't get him on this one. Taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. He says, you want the world, I'll give you the world. He doesn't realize that the world is in empty with the Father, and the Son is not going to give in to that. So what does the Son say? Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. He resists him. How? For it is written. I use the word of God to resist you. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, fine, you like this written game? I can play the written game. I've read the word a few times myself. You know, I kind of am familiar with it. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. You know why? For it is written. It is written. Read it. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. Not just that, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I don't want you to hurt your foot. It is written. Wow, he got Jesus, huh? And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And here, if we read it, I'll show it to you in Matthew in a second. Jesus, when he answered him, he didn't say it is just written. He didn't say it's written. He says it is also written, which means that I know what's in the Word of God, but I know the context of what's in the Word of God. Yes, Satan, you quoted the Word of God to me, but what you quoted is out of context. That's not what it's talking about. But I give you the Word of God in context. See, many times we stumble when someone comes back to us with what is written. We get shaken because we don't know the word of God. We don't know why the thing is there and for what context it's there. That's why we get defeated. That's why we are unable to resist Satan. And we said that's resisting Satan, right? So in verse 13, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he had it all, man, 40 days, 40 nights. And then at the end, he came with his three big ones at the end. And he's like, I have nothing else to do. I don't know how to defeat this guy. He resists, and he resists well. And we read in our verse that what? Resist the devil and what? He will or might flee. Will, for sure, it's a guarantee. He will flee from you. So what happened? Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. He says, I can't do it. I got to flee. He departed from him until what? Not forever, until an opportune time. Meaning you and I are never, once, it's not like defeat him once for all, he'll never come back. He's going to keep coming back. But what is he looking for? An opportune time. We have to be on guard all the time. Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. It's the same story, just a few minor details that are a little bit different. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 6, and said to him, Satan said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from it, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again. Meaning, read the word of God and read it right. Know why it's written and fall in love with my word and know that I have some deep things to share with you there. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Let's go to verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Wow. The devil left him, and then angels came, but the devil left him just for an opportune time. But I want you to know, when we resist the devil, it's amazing. If you look at In Luke 4, again, real quickly, it says, then Jesus returned in the power, in verse 14, in the power, after he Satan fled, left him, and departed from him until an opportune time. The next verse says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit when we're able to resist Satan. We feel the strength of God that can give us victory over the world, which is the enemy of the Father. Third thing for us to do is draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There's a verse that really touches me a lot. I mean, a song that touches me a lot in Arabic. It says, take a step toward him, and he will take two. There's another person that rewrote it because it still rhymes. It says, take a step toward Jesus, and he will take not two, but 200 toward you. Jesus says, you know, we have this idea that, Lord, okay, here it is, okay? All right, okay? They say this quiet time thing, okay. You got 10 minutes. Talk to me. Nine minutes and 50 seconds. Those 10 seconds felt like eternity. Talk to me. He's not going to talk to you. He's not. We go to him with attitude, he's not going to come. Draw near to God. Who's doing the action here? You and I. He promises something, a guarantee. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. Not might, he will. But don't go to him with attitude. Don't go to him, Lord, I challenge you to speak to me. Who are you? Who do you think you are? This is God. Go to him with respect. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? What does that mean practically? You know, he's like way up there, man. Do I like, no. Draw near to God meaning, you know, get to know him. Know who he is. Sit before his word to learn about him, about his character. To learn about how amazing he is. See, when we draw near to God, we get victory over the flesh, the enemy of the Holy Spirit. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Another way to draw near to God is to let go of sin. See, God can't handle sin. He doesn't like sin. Him and sin don't work out very well. So draw near to him, meaning draw far away from sin. A lot of people have this attitude, Lord, how close can I get to the edge and not fall? Wrong. It's how far can I get from the edge and how close can I get to you? See, that's the attitude where he will draw near to you. Don't say like, well, you know, think this is not really mentioned. Do you think if I do it, it's wrong? The question is already wrong. You already know there's something wrong. That's why you're asking the questions. Don't do it. No, but there's no, prove it to me. Stop coming with an attitude toward God, man. Just, do you want to draw near to him? Do you want to have victory over the flesh? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's also talking about his nature. The closer we are, just like we talked, you know, a person, you know, we don't speak donkey. We don't speak other animal stuff. You know, it's funny. My wife was seeing this documentary about lions. And she was telling me, I was being a bit playful, she was telling me that the guy was saying, oh, they have a tough life. I was like, really? Aw. And so she's like, they have a tough life. I said, how? She's like, the guy is talking, the narrator. And this is like real life, like in the African jungle type thing, you know, in the wild. These tapings, like the lion has not eaten for 3 days. He feels weak. He feels hungry. And I was like, does the guy speak lion? She started laughing. I was like, how would he know? She's like, he studies that stuff, you know? We don't know that their nature, but sure, we're studying. We can get a little bit of an idea. But the thing is, you know our nature. We know each other as humans. We know, we understand human a little better than we understand lion and snake and whatever it is. But see, when we received Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, when we were saved, we have a new nature. The more we practice living in that nature, the more we're drawing near to God, the more we're living in the spiritual realm, the more we're drawing near to God. God says, man, I see that, I honor, I'm going to draw near to you. It's practical stuff, guys. The second thing to be able to fight the flesh, it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here again, that's action on my part, on your part. Cleanse your hands. Meaning, our hands talk about our actions and our works. Don't let our actions be you sinners. Don't let it be that the things that I do are sinful things. How could we even put up with this, that I go with my own feet and I commit sin knowingly in my actions? That's crazy. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. But not just that, purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's talking about the outside and the inside of a person. It says, let your actions be pure before God, but let also your heart, let your motives be pure before him. Don't be double-minded. Don't come in as you serve God in the church. It's a little bit of honor for God and a little bit of me showing off. It's a little bit of glory to God and a little bit of some like natta boy type of thing that I like to hear from people. Don't be double-minded. You know, I love David in Psalm 19. He realized it. He realized it. The last verse in Psalm 19. He goes to God and says, God, I know that my hands are sinful many times. My works are sinful. I know my motives are not all there, are not all for you, Lord. So he says, Lord, help. Let the words of my mouth, I want the outside stuff that people can see, and the meditations of my heart, the inside stuff that no one has any clue about, I want them to be acceptable, not in the sight of man, but in your sight, because you see the motives better than I do. Sometimes, Lord, I think I have good motives and I don't, and you know that. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I come to you as my strength because I can't do it. I come to you because I know I fail, Lord. And I come to you as my redeemer because I know you've done a work and you've, through your redemption, you've given me more grace to be able to do this. So we talked so far about four things. And when I find that my hands are no longer living in sin, I find myself, I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit, I find myself, what? Defeating the flesh, the enemy of the Holy Spirit. Last two things. In verse 9, lament and mourn. So, well, practically, what does that mean? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It just means I confess my sin. I repent from my sin. I really say I'm sorry, and I really mean it that I'm sorry. It's very simple. And then I say, Lord, you help me. I want my mouth to be clean when I speak. I want my meditations of my heart to be acceptable before you, Lord. I need your help. Then he comes and he says, lament and mourn and weep. That sounds depressing. What? Lament. You know what lament means? It means be depressed. Huh? I thought it says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You tell me lament. Yeah. See, he was just talking about what? The works of the hand that are sinful. The heart that is double-minded. Not all for Jesus. A little bit Jesus, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. He says, if you're not God's, and if you want to defeat Satan, the enemy of Jesus, you need to be depressed about your sin. Lament. I don't want you to just be depressed about your sin. I want you to mourn. You guys know what mourning means? It's not the time when it's daylight, no. Mourn means to be so sad, the type of sadness that you and I would get if we lose a loved one, that a loved one dies. That's the mourning. He says, that's the kind of attitude I want you to have. And weep. Meaning, as you feel this sincere stuff within for your sin, I want tears to come out. Weep. Wow. See, there's people that teach, no, don't ever do that, man. You've been saved by His grace. Your sin has been paid for, so forget it. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. The Word of God here says, you better be depressed. You better be so sad, and you better cry about it, about your sin. Yes, your sin has been paid, and Jesus has taken it, but it killed Jesus Christ. So you better have the right attitude towards sin. Don't take it lightly. A few years ago, I was talking to someone, and we went somewhere to talk. But this person shared with me a little bit of this guy. This person really loves the Lord, and but shared with me something that really disturbed me a lot. That they're struggling with the sin of pornography, and they're like, you know, Jesus is gonna forgive me, and they're like sad about it, or like kind of feels guilty about it, but taking it kind of lightly. And I was like, wow. He's like, you know, I pray for God to forgive me, and He forgives me, and I go back to it, and then He forgives me, and I go back to it, and He forgives me, and I go back to it. And as we were going to this place, I decided at that time to not talk at all and just pray. And I was praying, I said, Lord, help me make this guy see what sin really is, that it's not this misunderstanding of your grace and cheapening your grace, Lord. We went over there, and I shared with him part of the Word of God, and I saw this lightly, like type of attitude that turned into this extreme seriousness. And I can't remember a few years ago if I actually started weeping or getting there. And I said, Lord, praise you for that. You know, I'll share with you guys about taking sin lightly. I'm just going to share a few verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And he's like, what does it mean? I said, it means exactly what it says. It says, if we sin willfully, here he's taking him back to the law, to Moses. It says that if you look at the law and the sacrifices for sins that the people were to offer, there is not one sacrifice that is made to help forgive a sin that is done on purpose, done willfully. It's there for every sin that is done out of like falling into it, non-intentional sin. But if we sin willfully, there's nothing. nothing there. If I come and say, I put in my mind, premeditated sin before God, willfully, he says, there's nothing there. And I said, this is not Old Testament. This is New Testament that he's talking to us here. He says that, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, if you're a believer, if you receive the knowledge of truth and you come and with your own will, you know something is wrong and you go ahead and do it, I'm sorry, there's no sacrifice for that because the sacrifices are only for the things that we don't mean to do. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. And the guy's countenance just completely changes it from this, like, taking it lightly to like, whoa, are you serious? I was like, why don't we continue to read? But a certain fearful expectation of judgment. This is what you expect of God. Judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. God looks at you as an enemy because you've put your hand with the enemy, so you've become his enemy, just like he told us in our chapter. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law, now he goes back to Moses' law, anyone who rejected the law and did things willfully dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. They had to really kill this person and they meant it. Okay, well, we're not in Moses' law, right? Yeah, no, okay, good. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Yeah, that's them. For us, it's more severe. And when you and I do that willfully, here's what that looks like to God, is that we took Jesus Christ, we put him on the floor, and we trampled the Son of God. Stepping on Jesus Christ, putting him on the floor and wiping the floor with him. Who would even think of such a thing? Trampled the Son of God underfoot. Number one, that's what it looks like, severe, man. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. The blood of Jesus. I look at it and I'm saying, Jesus, I'm stepping all over you, under my foot. And your blood is not holy. Actually, it's cheap. It's just a common thing. Oh, man. What's the third thing? And insulted the Spirit of grace. Anyone here in the business of insulting the Holy Spirit? Man, the guy's like, what do? I said, it's called repentance, man. Lament, mourn, and weep before God. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You don't want to fall into the hands of the living God when he's angry with you. James chapter 4, verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Don't take it lightly. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Don't ha 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 anything. You get back and start being so sad about what you've done. It's not a light thing. So sad about it, as if you are sad about someone who died. And your joy to gloom. I want you to have a dark, pitch black picture when you are living in sin. You want to defeat Satan? That's the attitude we have towards sin. Because Satan is the enemy of Jesus. Because sin is what is very sinful, and it crucified the Lord of glory. Not only do we come and purify ourselves, purify the heart and cleanse the hands, but our attitude is a true attitude of weeping and crying before him. You know, a lot of people go to church, maybe go and listen to a message and say, oh wow, Lord, you spoke to me, or you convicted me of something. And then we go about it and we mess around, and then all the effect of the word of God has been gone, and God was pointing at a sin in my life and wanting me to lament, mourn, and weep, and let my laughter be turned into mourning, and let my joy be turned into gloom, and then Satan came and stole it. Oh, man. Don't be robbed. If you and I want to have victory, when it comes to sin, I look at it as sin that has crucified the Lord of glory. I need to have the right attitude. I need to come before God with complete sorrow for what I have done. The last thing, the sixth thing to do is humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. The last thing to defeat Satan, the enemy of Jesus, and not be the enemy of Jesus ourselves, is to get that sin that made Satan be Satan, which is pride. Humble yourselves. Meaning, I come before you, Lord, and I realize I am not self-sufficient. I realize that I can't do anything on my own. I realize that I have messed up big against you. I realize that, Lord, I can't come and be arrogant before you. Lord, I realize who I am. You guys know there's an evil king, one of the probably the most evil kings in the northern kingdom of Israel. His name was King Ahab. Unbelievable. God had said, this guy, I'm going to wipe away his whole generation. No one from his family will be left. None will be left because of how sinful he is. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill his wife. I'm going to kill his kids. No one from his household will reign. King Ahab heard this. He started lamenting, mourning, weeping, and humbled himself before God. He didn't repent and become a believer. He still didn't. But you know what God did? God went and told the prophet in those days, he says, Did you see Ahab? He's like, yeah. He's like, he humbled himself. He started crying. He says, yeah. He says, did you see what he did? This is God saying. He says, yeah, I see. The prophet's like, yeah, I see what he did. He's like, but he's not really repenting. He says, I know he's not repenting. He doesn't really believe in you. He says, I know he doesn't believe in you. But did you see what he did? He humbled himself. He says, I can't do it to him. I'm going to take away my thing from him. I'm going to delay it one more. I'm going to do it on his... Wow. Humility from a sinner who never became a believer, still died a sinner, is in hell, is going to hell. And that humility, humbling himself before God, captivated the heart of God. And we come and we think we've got, oh, I think I have some gifts. Really? Did you get it on your own? Were you born like special? No, he's the one that made you special. He's the one that gave you what you have. So if everything that we have we've received, how can we boast about it? Because I didn't get it on my own. I didn't work for it. Oh, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He will lift you up. Not might, but will lift you up. He says, my guarantee to you, Jesus says, is my desire in your life is not to keep you mourning, but to see true mourning, true lamentation, true weeping, and my desire is to lift you up. Take you into that place of glory, into that place of fellowship with me, that you may serve me and honor me from all your heart. Three guarantees, guys. But we've got three things we need to do. First thing is resist the devil, and he will. It's guaranteed. He will flee from you. If you don't like the devil, I don't like him either. If you want him to get off, to bug off, resist him. And God guarantees that he will leave you. He's going to flee. But don't get comfortable. He's going to be back. But resist him again, and he will flee. Second guarantee is draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God says, oh, how I desire to have such a close relationship with you. But you don't. So why don't you come and draw near to me, and I will, I guarantee, this is me, God speaking, I will draw near to you. The third guarantee is humble yourselves, and the amazing thing is it says in the sight of the Lord. We may humble ourselves in the sight of man. We may humble ourselves and people say, wow, look at him, look at her, so humble, and God says, so prideful, so arrogant. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Let him see true humility, and he will lift you up. God doesn't want to put you down, doesn't want to put me down. He wants to lift us up so he can use us for his glory. You know, it's on my heart that we spend some time in prayer and worship. And we'll let the Lord lead this time. We won't spend a long time, but I really urge you, don't walk out, don't go. This is a really important time. We're going to have some songs, and in between the songs, you can pray. And if the Lord spoke to you, please, don't go out and be goofy and let Satan take away everything. That if God wants me to lament, let me lament. If God wants me to ask for forgiveness, let me ask for forgiveness. Let's stop going and limping between the two roads. Let's just say, Lord, I want to be yours. Lord, I want to be successful in my walk with you. Lord, I know that these six things seem hard for me to do, the action. But I thank you for that seventh thing that you said as the first thing, that you give more grace. I come to you and I know there's a part on me, Lord. But even that part, I come to you and I ask you for help, that you would give me more grace, that you would help me, but I'm going to do my part. As you come and help me to live for you and honor you in my life, I want to not put my hand and to become friends with your three enemies, O Father, Holy Spirit, and Son. I don't want to become friends with the world. I don't want to become friends with the flesh. I don't want to become friends with Satan. I want to please you. I want to honor you. And I thank you that your grace is more grace. And I thank you that you've given me two things for each of the enemies. I thank you that you put the odds in my favor. Lord, you've done all your part. Now it's time for me to move toward you, Lord. And I thank you for the guarantees you have for me that we could make Satan not walk away, but flee, run away from us if we resist him. I thank you, Lord, that you desire to draw near to me, but you want me to show you my passion and desire for you. So let me draw near to you, and you will draw near to me. Lord, I come to you before your sight, before you, not before anyone else. I'm going to humble myself. And Lord, I'm waiting to see you lift me up, take me into different dimensions and different levels into knowing you. Lord, I want to know the depth. I want to know the height. I want to know the width. I want to know the length of your love. I just want to know you more. Let's spend some time in prayer. If the Lord leads you to pray, go ahead. If the Lord leads you to a song, just start singing it. Even if we don't know it, it's okay. Just let's spend some moments in his presence and let's not let Satan steal his word from us.